What is worth fighting for? When I grew up, my father told me, don't fight. Somebody hits you, turn the other cheek. Does the Bible ever tell us something is worth fighting for? For some of us, those of us who are married and have children, we would say, you know, I would fight for my children. I would pay any price to protect my children, to take care of my children. Some of us, we'd say, I'd fight for freedom. We're thankful for those who have fought for our freedom in this country. But when we're walking with Christ as followers of Jesus, what is worth fighting for? As we return to Cover to Cover, having spent December looking at the birth of Christ and January looking at our mission statement, we are committed to worshiping and growing and going, and all of that is undergirded with prayer. Now we go back to Cover to Cover, and we find ourselves in Jude and in 2 Peter. Jude and 2 Peter really walk hand in hand. They were written about the same time, the end of the 60s, after Jesus had died, during that very first century. And we're going to go to Jude first because we've already finished 1 Peter in November. We're going to step into Jude because if you go home tonight and look at Jude and 2 Peter chapter 2, you're going to find it in many places word for word the same. They were writing with the same passion, the same desire, the same concern, and the Holy Spirit was leading them in the same way. So we're going to look at Jude, this little letter, and then we're going to go to 2 Peter, and we're going to do 2 Peter, but we're going to skip chapter 2 because that really is the same as what we're looking at here in Jude. So who on earth is Jude, and where is it? Well, if you're using a Bible right in front of you, it's page 1027. The page number is not on that page. You got to look for 1025 and then go forward a couple pages. 1027, right at the end of our Bibles. It's one of those little tiny letters that sometimes we pass over because we sort of get the idea, at least many of us do, that if it's really short, it's probably not quite as hefty, not quite as significant as some of the longer letters. So we do that with other places too, you know, Obadiah. So who on earth reads Obadiah? It's just a few verses, you know, just one chapter. But Obadiah ends with these words, "The kingdom shall be the Lord's." Right at a time when all of the Israelites have been taken out of their land and they've been taken into slavery and they will never again have a king of Israel until Jesus comes. The kingdom shall be the Lord's. It's an extremely important message, but it's just so short. We looked at Philemon earlier this year. What a powerful message about forgiveness. Really short. Well, we're going to find the same thing in Jude. An extremely powerful message contained in these words, contend for the gospel. Contend for the faith. But let's start with who is Jude. You look at verse 1 of Jude, and he describes himself this way. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Who's James? Well, James is the guy who wrote the letter of James. He was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. James, we know from church history, is the half-brother of Jesus. Jude is James' brother, which means Jude is a half-brother of Jesus. Half-brother because Jesus fathers the Holy Spirit. Jesus is born of Mary, the Virgin. But Joseph and Mary have children after Jesus is born, and they have many children. We read about them in the Bible. In fact, if you look at Matthew, Matthew talks about these children. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, lists some of Jesus' half-brothers. James is listed there. Judas is listed there. Judas is Jude, same name. It was just said different ways. So James is listed there. Judas is listed there. What's interesting about Jesus' brothers, though, is this. You go to John chapter 7, and we're told that Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him. They in fact, are saying to Jesus, hey, it's time for the Feast of the Booths in Jerusalem. That's when all the men go down to Jerusalem. What are you doing here? You trying to get people to follow you? Go to Jerusalem and do your miracles. You're in the backwaters of Galilee. No one's going to pay attention to you here. And then John tells us in that last verse, chapter 7, verse 5, Even his brothers didn't believe in him. Can you imagine what it would have been like to grow up the half-brother of Jesus? Anyone ever experienced some sibling frustrations, rivalry? Jesus is the oldest one. I mean, what would it be like to follow in his footsteps? I mean, you can never measure up to him, right? He's always right. Yeah, he was always right. He never gets it wrong. No, he never got it wrong. I can imagine being his younger brothers, there were plenty of times when he just said, you know what? It just like seems like it's all about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. You know, what about us? But then look at Jude's words here. How does he introduce himself? Jude, a servant of Jesus. He'll claim to be a brother of James. He won't even claim to be a half-brother of Jesus. So what happened? Well, we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that when Jesus rose from the dead, he started appearing to his disciples, his apostles, and even to James. That's James, his brother, his half-brother. Now, we aren't told that he appeared to Jude at the same time, whether Jude was there, whether James went back and said, hey, guys, we made a lot of fun of Jesus, but I just saw him. He is who he said he was. He is alive. He is the Messiah. We don't know how, but James and Jude at least believed in Jesus. Jude is so overwhelmed, probably feels horribly guilty for some of that sibling rivalry he had experienced. He introduces himself, Jude, a servant of Jesus. What's his purpose for writing? Well, we get it in verse 3. His purpose changed, he said. Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, he wanted to write to them about this amazing gift we have of salvation in Jesus. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The gospel is worth fighting for. This faith is worth fighting for. Jude is writing this just about 45 years after Jesus has died and risen again, and already problems are coming into the church. As James says, people are sneaking in and we're not even noticing them. James says, I want to just celebrate salvation with you. I want to celebrate the gospel with you, but there's something really important. We've got to contend for this gospel. But he can't contend for it unless he talks about it. If you are looking for a way to explain the gospel to somebody, super simple, without going into a whole bunch of stuff, Jude, verse 1. We looked at the first part, Jude, a servant of Christ, of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and brother of James. Look at this. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Three words. Called, beloved, kept. That is the gospel. We've been called. None of us figured this out for ourselves. None of us said, hey, I just figured out the plan of salvation. You know, I figured out it's not Buddha and it's not Confucius and it's not Muhammad. It's Jesus. None of us figured out. We're dead. We're dead in our sins. Jesus calls us. God calls us. Jesus said in John chapter 6, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. Romans chapter 8 puts it this way, those whom he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also did what? He justified. That's giving us salvation. We're called. Peter writes this way in 1 Peter 2, 9, you need to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have been called. That's all God. Nothing to do with us. The second word, beloved. Beloved in God. What does it mean to be beloved? Well, it's actually, it's a participle. It's a perfect participle. You guys know I love grammar. Perfect participle. What does that mean? It means we were loved long ago, and we are loved, and we will keep being loved. It's an ongoing act of God that was absolutely certain in the past and ongoing. How has he loved us? John 3:16, God so loved the world, that he sent his only son? So that whoever would believe in him would never perish but have everlasting life. That's love. That's salvation. We're loved. God sends Jesus to die in our place, to take the punishment for our sins. That is loved. If you're here this morning and you're not feeling loved, you are loved. Loved so much by God that he sent Jesus to die for you. Not because you deserve it, not because I deserve it, not because we asked him to. We never asked him to. We're running away the other way. He loves us. He called us. He loves us. And then one more word, and kept for Jesus Christ. Kept for Jesus Christ. That little word kept, again, is a participle and a perfect participle. So what does it mean? You were kept. When you put your faith in Jesus, you were kept. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You are being kept right now, and you will be kept until you get to heaven. No one can take you out of my hand, Jesus said. If the Father has given you to me, no one can ever take you out of my hand. Peter wrote it this way in 1 Peter 1:5. You're being kept by the power of God, guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. You're kept until you are fully saved in heaven, and all of your sin is not only washed away, but you've been glorified the way God wanted you to be at the beginning. We are called, we are loved, and we are kept. That is the gospel in three words. If you're ever looking for a place to just go to, one simple place to share the gospel with somebody, that is it. And it is so critical to Jude. He says, we've got to contend for this. We've got to fight for this. Now, when we fight for the gospel, it's important that we understand how Christians fight. We do not go on to some blog or some website and start disparaging everybody else. We do not speak caustically of other people. We don't list their names and say, this is a horrible person, this is a horrible person. That is not, in fact, Paul wrote to Timothy about how to speak to those who oppose the truth. 2 Timothy 2:25, he said to Timothy, correct the opponents of the truth with gentleness. So we fight for the truth, but with gentleness. We are not to be those going online somewhere and ripping up other churches, other people, saying how horrible they are. That is not the way to do it. We'll find the way at the end of Jude, but we do it with gentleness. It is worth fighting for, though. This is the gospel in three words. We're called, we're beloved, we're kept, and Jude just overflows with excitement over this. Verse 2, may God's mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Mercy and peace was the traditional Jewish greeting. Mercy and peace be yours. Mercy is the Old Testament chesed, that everlasting loyal love of God that never quits, never ends, never gives up on us. Peace is not the absence of trouble, not at all. Peace is wholeness, complete well-being, because we're in his care, no matter what's happening around us. So the Jews would often greet each other that way. May the everlasting love of God, his chesed, his mercy, and his peace, the well-being, even in the middle of trouble, be with you. But the Christians started to add a third word, because those two weren't quite enough. You have to add the love of God. May the love of God also be multiplied. May it just overflow out of you. And then he begins to talk about what we do. You see, the reason we have to defend this faith is when we understand we've been called by God, we understand we've been loved by God, we understand that we're being kept by God, then we don't have to do anything, right? I mean, it's all by God. It's not by works, lest any of us should boast. And that can easily be perverted into God does it all, I do nothing, I just sit and wait till I get to heaven. I've been saved. I don't have to do anything. In fact, he is so concerned about that. Look at down at verse 21. We're going to get there in a minute, but look at verse 21. This is how we respond. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, wait a minute. Verse 1, you are kept for Jesus. Keep yourselves. Is he talking out two sides of his mouth? No. We are kept completely safe in this salvation for Jesus and by Jesus. That preposition goes both ways. We're kept for him, we're kept by him. But we have a role to play. God has blessed Inel and me with three sons. We love our sons. They will always be our sons. They can never stop being our sons. It doesn't matter what happens in their lives. It doesn't matter how difficult life is. They will always be our sons. But you know what? That doesn't mean that I expect them all of their lives to just sit back and say, okay, Dad, I'm your son, so take care of me. Feed me. I need a car. I need a, you know, just keep, I just, God, Dad, I want more. Wait, this is a two-way relationship. You're always my son, but I expect it to be two ways. We're going to work together in this. It's the same thing with us. We are kept by his love, but we keep in his love. We've got a role to play. So how does that work out? We go back to verse 3. I was really eager to write to you about the common salvation we have. But I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend or to fight for the faith that was once for all delivered to all the saints. Why do we fight for it? Because this is an unchanging gospel. It once for all delivered, it never changes. So we have no right to ever think we can define it better than it's already been defined. We're not going to distill it any better than it was distilled by the Holy Spirit. We're not going to dilute it. We're not going to determine what the gospel is. It's once for all given to us, from God to us. We're the recipients of it. But here's the danger. This gospel that is all God and not us can easily be perverted to, okay, I sit back and I do nothing. When we are saved, when we've experienced redemption, our lives kick into action. And they have to kick into action in obedience to this God that we follow. So look at verse 4. Here's the danger. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God. There we go. Grace. It's all God's work, not ours. So let's pervert that. Just like Paul addressed with the Romans. If I'm saved by grace, then let me sin more so that there can be more grace, right? God forbid, Paul writes. Well, there were people coming into the church saying, hey, you're forgiven. Everything's forgiven. It doesn't matter how you live. There are no more rules. There are no more laws. Jesus died for every single sin. So you're free to live however you want. The danger is of a me-centered, hedonistic version of the gospel. Me-centered, it's about me. It's about what I get out of this. It's about what God gives to me. Hedonistic, it's all about my good feelings and my good pleasure. He says they have perverted the gospel of God into sensuality, what feels good. Whatever that is, it might be finances. It might be morally, sexually. Whatever feels good, God wants me to be happy. No, that's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is about saving us from our sins and taking us to be with him forever, to a glory and a happiness we can never, ever, ever imagine. They've perverted the grace of God into sensuality, and in the process, they deny our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. They deny the authority of our God. These are unnoticed intruders. They sneak in. Verse 4, they have come in without us realizing. They speak the right language. They act the right way. But they are destroying the gospel in its purest form. I love the way we see a contrast of these people and the gospel. The gospel in verse 1, you've been called, you've been loved, you've been kept. You look down at verse 16, where these people, these intruders, are described. Verse 16, they are grumblers. They're malcontents. They're following their own sinful desires, hedonism. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. They always want more for themselves. And Jude says, we need to guard the gospel. They are perverting the gospel of grace into sensuality, Technically, the word for that is antinomianism. That means no more rules, no more laws. I can do anything I want. It's just libertinism. I can live however I want. I'm free. Denying the authority of Jesus Christ as our master and our Lord. That's the dangerous intruders. Now, verses 5 down to 19, he describes these people. And I wish we had time to go in depth, and we don't. We're going cover to cover. We're flying fast. Jude references all kinds of Jewish writings, rabbinical writings, writings that are not part of the Holy Scriptures, but all of the Jews knew. And I had a blast this week reading a bunch of those. It is fascinating stuff. But let's look at what Jude says these people are like. He gives a whole bunch of examples. He begins in verse 5. You just look at your Bibles as I go along. I'm going to sort of give the theme from each verse. He begins with verse 5 saying, don't forget that Jesus is the one who saved Israel from Egypt. We always think it's, you know, God. Well, yeah, Jesus is God, right? So Jude says, Jesus saved Israel out of Egypt, but he also punished the ones who didn't believe. And he wants us to understand that. Jesus saves, but that doesn't mean we're exempt from punishment. Not punishment in hell when we're saved, but if we are unbelievers, yes, hell. We can pretend this way, but we're not really saved. We're not really trusting in Christ. We need to trust that he has called us and he has saved us because he loves us and he is keeping us. It's not up to us. We have to keep it pure and simple. So Jude says, Jesus saves, Jesus also judges. Keep that in mind. And then he goes to verse 6, and he says, you know there are angels who have fallen from heaven because they usurped their position. We could go into depth about that, but if you could write down Isaiah chapter 14. In Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14, we have description of Satan, Lucifer, who was the highest, the most beautiful. He was an amazing angel, and he was thrown down to earth because he said, I will ascend to the very throne of God. He's resisting the authority of God. Remember, that's what these people do. They resist the authority of Jesus as Master and Lord, that Jesus dictates for us. Yes, he's our Savior, but he's also our King. He's also our God, and they don't want that. Verse 7, he says, these people are like the people who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. When we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, we think of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sexual perversions, but it's more than that. Remember when Lot and Abraham were up on this big mountain, and Abraham says, Lot, we got too many sheep, too much cattle. You choose and I'll choose. And Lot looks out and he sees this beautiful green valley, and he says, that's what I want. That's where Sodom and Gomorrah was. Sodom and Gomorrah was a place blessed by God. Blessed by God. And what did they what did they do with those blessings? They turned them into, I deserve. If I want it, I get it. I'm going to do it my way. And what happened? They're judged. How easily do we do that? We get blessed by God and then we say, yeah, I deserve this. I'm going to do it my way. Verses 8 and 9, these people rely on their own dreams so that nobody can question what they're saying. Verse 8, yet in like manner, these people also relying on their dreams, they defile the flesh, they reject authority, they blaspheme glorious ones, angels that they don't know about. They're relying on their own dreams. So they say, I had this dream, I had this revelation from God, and now I know things, and nobody can question them because nobody was there in their dream. So they just go on and on and on. Now, let me make really clear. We just had MLK Day. This is not like Martin Luther King saying, I have a dream. His dream was a valid dream. He had a hope. He had a desire. He longed for the day when his children would stand as equals with all the other children in this nation. That is not the kind of dream that's been talking about here. That's a great dream. These are dreams where people say, I was sleeping and I had a vision and I had a revelation and now I know things about angels and all this stuff. Have you ever seen those kind of things? Have you heard people talk like that? Jeremiah did. They were there in Jeremiah's day, and let me just read to you. You don't have to turn there. Jeremiah 23, verse 16. They speak visions out of their own minds, but not from the mouth of the Lord. And then in verse 28, a little bit later, he says, let the prophet who has a dream, he can tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak my word faithfully. He goes on to say, my word is powerful. My word is not like a dream. These people were coming up with their own dreams, and they were saying, well, I've got this new idea, this new revelation. The Spirit gave this to me, and nobody can question it because nobody was there when they had a dream. They rely on their own instincts, verse 10, and they're fallen people, so their own instincts, Jude says their instincts are like unreasoning animals. It just seems right. Of course it ought to be this way, and it leads to death. Verse 11, he gives three examples of Old Testament people who were just like these people who've snuck into the church. One of them is Cain. Why Cain? Well, Cain, God had demanded an offering, and Cain says, I'm going to give offering my way. Abel, his brother, brings a blood offering, but Cain says, I work with vegetables. I'm going to bring vegetables, and God ought to accept. No, you don't do it your way with God. Do it his way. These people are like Cain. I'll do it my way. He brings another example of Balaam. Balaam, remember, was that prophet who stood as the Israelites were coming through the wilderness and coming up the eastern side of the Jordan, and this prophet stands there, and for money's sake, he'll say anything. But God keeps shutting his mouth. How many people come into the church and they use this faith for money's sake, for self-profit? That's what he's talking about. They're like Balaam. Or he goes on to say, there's one more, there's Korah, number 16. Korah is leading a group who rebels against Moses and Aaron. Number 16, they stand up and they say, hey, Moses and Aaron, you have gone way too far. You keep saying, the Lord says, the Lord says, the Lord speaks to all of us. We're all his people. Why only do you hear from the Lord? We can all go into the tabernacle. We can take our censers and go to the tabernacle. And Moses says, you come. And then God says, everybody get away from him. Remember what happens? The earth opens up. Fire comes down. These people are like that. I can do it my way. I get revelation from God too. God says, do not allow this in the church. Verse 12 and 13 tells how dangerous they are. These people are dangerous for you. He says they're like hidden reefs, coral reefs, just under the level of the water. You don't see it, but you're going to shipwreck your lives on them. They are like shepherds that are just feeding themselves, verse 12. They're like clouds with no water in them, never give you anything. They're like fruitless trees that don't produce any fruit in the autumn, and then they have to be uprooted completely. They're dead twice. They're like waves that just float around and no purpose. Or they're even like stars that have no regular course, so like comets. You can't be out in the sea on a ship trying to find your way by following the stars if you're following the comets. Comets are going to just shift all different directions. You've got to follow the stars. So these people are dangerous for the fellowship of believers, but they've snuck in unnoticed. Verses 12 to 13, he says, their ways are void of meaning. They are very dangerous. Verses 14 to 15, he says, Enoch. Who is Enoch? You go back to Genesis chapter 5, and you have Enoch. He was the seventh generation from Adam. So just seven generations in, Enoch, remember, he is the one who walked with God and was no more. A man who really walked with God. Enoch apparently spoke about people like that. So brothers and sisters, sometimes we say, well, this is a big problem. You know, the church is facing a problem that we've never faced before. People talking about getting healthy and getting wealthy and getting everything for themselves. It's a new issue. It's not. It was an issue at Jude's time, 40 years after Jesus died and went to heaven. It was an issue at Enoch's time, seven generations after Adam. I mean, this is just human nature. We are self-centered, hedonistic people. It's all about me. What I get, what I want. He says, verse 16, they're grumbling, malcontents, self-serving. We already looked at that at the beginning. 17 and 18, the apostles warned us of people that have these kinds of ungodly passions. Verse 19, they're going to cause divisions in your church. Don't let them do that. And then we get to verse 20. And I wish in our Bibles that verse 20 was set apart like a new paragraph. It's not, but it should be. But you. So from verse 4 to verse 19, he's talked about these unnoticed, dangerous people who've snuck into the church and make the gospel of grace into something that, well, because everything's forgiven, we can do anything we want. But you, how do we respond? How do we fight against them? If the gospel is worth fighting for, how do we do it? Verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. But you, there are four verbs there. And the verb that leads it all, that guides it all, it's called the principal verb, is keep. Keep yourselves in the love of God. The other verbs tell us how to keep ourselves in the love of God. So what does it mean to keep ourselves in the love of God? We're kept by God. Well, Jesus said in John 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Just as I love my Father and I keep his commandments. You see, we recognize the authority of Jesus. Yes, we're saved from our sin. Yes, it's all by grace. Yes, we're kept until we're in heaven. But if we are loved by God and if we love God in return, you love me when you keep my commandments. Jesus is Lord. We don't resist his authority as Lord and Master as these people do. We recognize his authority and we keep his commandments. We walk according to his will. So how are we going to keep ourselves in the love of God? Three dependent clauses. So you could rewrite this sentence, keep yourselves in the love of God by, go back to the beginning of verse 20, by building yourselves up in the most holy faith. That's what we've been talking about in January. We're committed to grow. Build yourselves up. Spend time studying the Word of God. Get into a discipling relationship. Go to a middle hour ministry. Get involved in ways you can grow. Build yourselves up in this faith. Don't just take it and say, I'm saved. I don't need to do anything. No, grow in it. The second thing he says to do is praying in the Holy Spirit, verse 20. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Everything we do to grow as believers, we said last month, is undergirded by prayer. And when we're praying in the Holy Spirit, we're praying according to his will. Not my will, but yours be done, Jesus said. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth in my life, just as it is in heaven, Jesus taught us to pray. We're praying in the Holy Spirit, under the authority of the Holy Spirit. I don't come to God and pray, God, I want a new car, and I think I deserve a new car because I've been a good person the last month. I don't come to God and say, you know, I want you to work this out in my life. I come to God and say, I want to do your will. I want to walk in your paths, and please give me everything I need to do that, but I want to walk in your way. That's called praying in the Spirit. So we pray in the Spirit. We build ourselves up in this most holy faith as we keep ourselves in the love of God. And then there's one more thing at the end of verse 21, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be waiting for the mercy? When we see that word waiting in the New Testament, it's pushing us ahead, that expectation of our one day being in heaven with God. We are looking forward to that. We are waiting with expectation, and that keeps us growing today. That keeps us trusting Jesus today, because our mind is not on this earth. Our mind is not on what makes me feel good right now. We are looking for heaven. We know where we're going, and nothing's going to stop us because we're kept by his love. Keep yourselves in the love of God by building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, waiting for the mercy of our Lord. And then there's one other thing you do. But you, keep yourselves in the love of God and show mercy with the fear of God. That's how we fight. We fight by showing mercy. It pains my heart when I see Christians on Instagram or on some blog or something ripping into other Christians, tearing them down, saying, did you see what so-and-so said? I can't believe it. Oh, show mercy, because we've been shown mercy. That's how he began. We've been shown this immense mercy by God. So as we keep ourselves in the love of God, we see others who are floundering, others who are getting lost, others who are following this false teaching. Yes, it's false teaching, but we don't go out there with caustic words, ripping into people and tearing down churches and reputations. No, we show mercy and bring them back to the true gospel. Bring them back with love because we've been loved. Bring them back with mercy because we've been shown mercy. Mercy without fear of God. He says, do it with fear. Mercy without fear of God just becomes compromise, right? Anything goes. But fear of God without mercy becomes legalistic harshness. Reach to them with mercy, but couple your mercy with fear of God. When he gets to the end of this, he just can't do anything but praise God. He started by saying, here's the gospel. I want to talk a lot about it. I can't because there's something more important. There are people who are undermining it, and we've got to defend the gospel. Here's the gospel. Three words. You have been called, you have been loved and are being loved and will be loved, and you have been kept and you are being kept and you will be kept. What an amazing gospel. Called, loved, kept. Defend it. It's worth fighting for. But show mercy as you fight for it. Do it with gentleness. Do it with kindness, but never let it be compromised. And now to him, verse 24. To him who's able to keep you from stumbling. He not only keeps us to get us to heaven, he keeps us from stumbling today as we submit to his authority. And he's able to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. You have to stop and say, how is that possible? Remember Moses? Moses said, God, I want to see your glory. God says, I'm going to stick you in a cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand because if you see my glory, you're going to die. And Jesus can take us into the very presence of the glory of God, and we're not terrified. We're filled with joy. Ezekiel chapter 1 and 2 sees this stunning vision of God. Wheels and motions and eyes and glory upon glory and cherubims, and finally sees the glory of God above it. He falls on the ground as if dead. And Jesus can take us into the very presence of that glory with joy. What has Jesus done for us? It is beyond our comprehension, brothers and sisters. This gospel is so wonderful. So fight for it. It's worth fighting for. But this is how we fight: with gentleness and with mercy. Keep the gospel unchanged. It's been given to us once for all. Doesn't need anything fixed on it. Hang on to it. It was a problem in Jude's day that people were using it to pervert it for personal gain and personal pleasure. I'm saved, I can do whatever I want. It's a problem in our day. It's not new. It's been there all along. What an amazing short letter to help us keep our focus in the right place. Would you stand with me as we close? And we can't close with anything but this amazing doxology. After Jude says, we have been called, we have been loved, and we are being kept, he says, and now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. More. Let's go and fight for the gospel with gentleness and mercy. God bless you as you go.